I can only pray that if the Holy Spirit will allow me to preach like you guys have worshiped, then we're going to have a great day. We're really going to have a great day. Hey, I want to take a subject and share it with you today that is, it's not really uncomfortable, but it has an uncomfortable title, because I want to talk to you about one of the enemies of the church. And enemies is a strong word, and most of us don't want an enemy. We don't go looking for an enemy. Most of the time, the enemy comes looking for us. And this enemy of the church starts with the letter S, but it's not Satan, although he is one of the enemies of the church by all means. But that would give us who is the enemy of the church. But this is a what. And I wanted to share it with you because I think that it's important that the church constantly evaluates where it is in the context of being used effectively for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the church, there again, is corporate, all of us, collective, and it's also individual. So we have to look at it in both ways. And what I want to share with you today is what I think is one of the greatest enemies of the church, and it is status quo. Just that single word, status quo. Now, I didn't grow up using the word status quo. I would say things like this and say, hey, you know what? Let's just leave it alone. You know, if it's fine, it's fine. Let's not rock the boat. Let's not make waves. Let's just go with the flow, whatever. I need the word status quo because, I mean, that's a word we just didn't use in Alabama. But we'll use it today because here's the definition. The definition of it is the existing state of affairs. By definition, it just means the way things are right now. But by experience, it comes across as this: keeping things just the way that they are. Can I just tell you that when I was talking with Pastor Brian weeks ago, and it kind of showed itself this week, we were talking about his church down there, the decorations, if you will, the paneling and everything that was in the church was done in the late 70s. And there was a gentleman that came by one day. His son brought him up there. He's 93 years old. He was there when all of that went up. And he was very, very concerned about how the change was going to be made, that we were going to cover over the paneling. Now, he wasn't being resistant or anything, but he was associating the way it had been since 1970-whatever to today as being relevant for what that church needed. And Pastor Brian says, man, we really need some help here. And we went down and we changed several things down there. And they're making some changes, but you find out that a lot of times there's a resistance to change. And you and I are the same way. Who wants to do something brand new? I don't want to learn a whole lot of stuff. I don't want to have to go back to school. You see, when I graduated, I graduated. Hallelujah. I'm done. I don't want to go back to school. That doesn't mean I don't want to learn. That doesn't mean I don't want to, expand my horizons or whatever. But I certainly didn't want to go back to school. There's some people that always are going to school. They're just professional go-to-schooler people. My wife happens to be one of them. Dear God, half of my life has been spent doing laundry and cooking meals and stuff like that. See, I get to talk about her today because she's in Kansas City. But, I mean, she's constantly going. As a matter of fact, it wasn't but about a year and a half ago, she got together with some of her nursing friends. They went through nurse practitioner school, which is basically a master's in nursing. And she said, you know, so-and-so said that she was going to go on and get, I don't know what it was, a doctorate or an extra thing you put on your gown. I don't know what it was, you know. And she said, what do you think? I said, I think your new husband will love it. I'm done. I mean, let's just quit this. So, you know, we like the things to stay the way that they are. And listen, that's okay. It's really not a bad thing. But we have to use it as an opportunity to look at ourselves. Because by experience, a lot of times, when we say we don't want things to change, it means I don't want things to change because I don't want to have to change. And I want to resist this at all cost. You see, status quo has a real close twin called comfortable. I'm comfortable right here. This is just really, really cool, all right? And now, Brother Neil and Lori sit right there. Please, somebody next week sit right there. That would just be so cool to see what Neil do. Neil would be fine with it. You know, he would just tell you to scoot over. No, I'm just kidding. We had this lady at Woodlake. Her name was Agnes Blaylock. And she sat this one place every Sunday, okay? And I can remember the Sunday she came up, and somebody was sitting in her seat, and she just stood there. She just stood there, and finally this gentleman said, ma'am, may I help you? She goes, you're in my seat? So he understood that, you know, there was a territorial deal going there, and he decided he didn't want to really fight for that seat, and he moved. It's amazing how these things go. Now, I don't mean to be the meaning to all of these things. Because there's two things. There's some things that the Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, correct? So that means Jesus is constant, but that doesn't mean that Jesus just hangs in yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to constantly be the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace. And we need to understand how that goes. So why is status quo our enemy? Well, listen, if Satan walked in here today, he would be very, very identifiable. I mean, literally. We know that Satan doesn't like the church. We know that he's directly opposed to everything. We know that he wanted worship to crash today and every instrument to be off. He wanted you to have a big problem at home, a fight with your spouse, whatever. He wanted your car to break down this week. He wanted you, boom, 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 all the way down the line. I don't need to go through on the list of things that could have happened and probably did in your life. But you know what? When he shows up, he's identifiable. He really does. He shows himself. And if Jesus physically walked into this room, we would know it. But so would if Satan were to appear here physically. But you see, he doesn't do that. What he likes to do is he likes to do things subtle, because the Bible says that he is an angel of light. The Bible says that he likes to get under the current of things and kind of disrupt things from the bottom up instead of seeing things that'd be very identifiable. Here's the thing. He has lost the battle for your soul. That's all there is to it. But he still is going to fight for your devotion to God. He's still going to fight to kill your testimony. He's still going to do his very best to cause you to go to church but not love it. Go to church but not do anything with it. Go to church and all this fellowship but never blend over into the community. Never bless anybody else's life. He wants this church to come here and just have service after service after service and never go to a Vernon, Texas, and do something for another church. He wants this church to always be here and never go and help somebody with tornado relief and missions efforts. And he wants us to never give to missions and on and on and on, because that would be a great thing. We could still have church with all of that happening. Your biggest threat to Satan wasn't that you got saved. Your biggest threat to Satan is that you might do something with your salvation. Can I say that over again? Your biggest threat to Satan isn't that you got saved. Your biggest threat to him is that you will do something with your salvation. That you will be someone that God will use to turn things over. But if he can get you to focus on the status quo, the existing state of affairs, and just stay right here, there's no need to go anywhere else. You're going to heaven. That's cool. Just sit and be blessed. Then you know what? He's won the war. Why do we call an old, lifeless church the Frozen Chosen? You ever heard that phrase? I never heard it growing up. But I heard it a lot when I got into church. They're the Frozen Chosen. You ever heard this one? Us four, no more? You know, it's that inclusion, and it's that seclusion type thing. You know, it's us that we're included, and we don't really want to break the barriers here. We just kind of want to stay right here. You know, it's okay if we have a visitor or two, but they better not sit in my seat. You know, that kind of thing. It really isn't. It's just the way it goes. Man, and it's amazing. How come we've never referred to an old lifeless church as being on fire? Because we know the difference between freezing and burning. If you were to freeze to death, I don't know all the deals, but I can remember when I was in college, I had a sprained ankle and I had to do an ice bucket every day. So I'd plop that thing in that bucket, and at first it would hurt, it would sting, but then after a while, it's just numb. The cold, the temperature had literally just frozen my leg is the way it felt. I didn't feel it anymore. That's what happens when you get old and frozen and in status quo. You just kind of sit there and you don't feel it. But I'm going to tell you what, when you're on fire, you feel it. You know it, you feel it. And you have to react to it. And that's why God wants a church that's on fire. Because status quo wasn't enough. Well, let me share three things with you about the status quo. First of all, it has a motto. The motto is this: if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Now, you've heard that before. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. It's not good grammar. But it makes the point. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Just leave it alone. Everything will be fine. Sometimes the issue in our lives isn't repair. It's maintenance. It's not that we need to be repaired. We just need to maintain. We need to upgrade. We need to do things. You know what? I just have this battle with computers. Because when I went to school, they weren't there. We took typing. And when I was in typing class, I told Miss Stevens, I said, I'm getting out of this class. She said, no, you're not, Dave Mewburn. You belong to me. That's the way teachers did it back then. I went to football practice that afternoon, broke my hand, came to the next day with a bandage all over my hand. She said, oh, no, that ain't working with me. She made me march down to the football office, get a note from the coach, and bring it back to solidify that I had a broken. She thought I was getting out of it. Man, I'm telling you what, since I didn't take typing class, these four fingers and this space bar button right here, we can do some massive hint pecking. It's amazing. But the problem is that now that I've mastered that to my sufficiency, we keep changing the systems and stuff. Dear God, John, leave me alone. It is horrible. And these new people, they just love it. Oh. I'm telling you, John can do more on his phone than I can with, I don't know anything. It's just nuts. I hate this. I really do. I just hate it. Hate is not a good word, but I hate it. I just wish they would just leave it alone. But you can't. You see, it's not about repair anymore. It's about maintenance. It's about upgrade. But just because it works doesn't mean it's relevant. Last trip home, I got the phone off the wall. You guys have heard me tell about it. It's the rotary phone up on the wall. Believe it or not, when you pick it up, you still get a dial tone. I pulled that thing off the wall. It was heavier than me, for crying out loud. That thing was like 10 pounds. I couldn't believe what it took to get it off the wall. But you know what? It worked. Ladies and gentlemen, just because it worked doesn't mean that it's relevant. Just because it's functional doesn't mean that it's being able to use today, and it doesn't mean that it's where we're supposed to be, because God wants us to go places. Status quo is okay for me and you because we like to stay right here, but it's not okay for God because God wants to use us in places that we may not just really, really want to go. And it's uncomfortable. But God says, you know, I need to do something. So it takes me to where I want to go, but it may not take me to where God wants me to go. There are five purposes of the church. You have probably been exposed to this several times. There are five basic purposes of the church. One is worship. We have pretty good worship around here. Whether we sing your song all the time or not, there's pretty good worship around here. There's also fellowship. Did you see those people? I mean, you think it's about the cookies, really, don't you? I mean, you know, the first Sunday of every month, we started doing the table out there and the cookies and everything else, and that's pretty cool and everything else. But all through this hallways, people are just mingling stuff. I think we got the fellowship thing down all right. Ministry. We have ministries around here. We have children's ministry. We have youth ministry. We have this ministry. We have before church groups. We have small groups, you know, regardless of how well they're doing. We've got a lot of things, but it's the last two that most churches don't really excel in, and it's discipleship and evangelism. Discipleship and evangelism. You see, most churches with status quo, they go, hey, 3 out of 5 ain't bad. You're right, it's not bad, but it's probably not even close to what God really wants. He wants all 5 of those spokes in that wheel supporting the weight of what the church is doing and going somewhere. And that's why we need to focus on it today. I don't want to be insufficient. I don't want to be asleep at the wheel as a pastor of this church when we need to be doing these things. You see, Jesus met Peter, and he said, Peter, follow me, meaning I invite you to join me in discipleship. And he said, and if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. So he said, follow me, I will teach you. You could be one of my disciples, and we are going to go out and evangelize. And he did, and that's why we're here today. And that's what we have to do. But most of us want to sit on worship. We want to sit on ministry. We want to sit on fellowship. And the other two are just a little daunting because they get a little uncomfortable. I just want to invite you to the journey. Next month, we're going to begin starting the second Sunday. I think it's the first Sunday, the first or second Sunday in September. We're going to call it the journey. It's a 10-week track on discipleship. Literally following Jesus through the Bible as we discern what he thinks discipleship is all about. And we ask you to join us in that and be a part of that. It's a fabulous thing because the end result is we want to be just like Jesus. We don't want to be settled for what's been all of our lives. Some of us have been the same thing for 5, 10, 15 years, and God is saying, I really want to do something in you. You see, here's the conflict that lies in. Here's the conflict. First of all, it's the new versus the old. I've told you about the computer versus the typewriter. I've told you how that feels. It's something new. I don't want to learn new things. You know, I'm 58 years old. Leave me alone. But I don't want to be old and crabby either. The problem is that I need to learn some new things. It's not about needing learning necessarily a new skill, but I need to be the new person that Jesus Christ wants me to be. Now, I want to talk to you people that are 50 and older. Here's the deal. God has given you 5 decades, at least, of experience to put you in the position to make an impact. If you think he's given you five decades of experience so you can coast, you are wrong. There's massive things that people have done after the age of 50, and you and I need to be one of them. Whether it's great or small, we need to be a part of that picture, because the new and the old is always going to be in conflict. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, Jesus said, you don't put new wine into old wineskins. Old wineskins, ladies and gentlemen, have already had that fermenting process in there. They've already stretched to where they are. Now they're dry, they're inflexible. He also says you don't put a piece of new cloth on an old garment, because you know that they won't match. He said, but instead you put the new wine in the new wineskins, and you save both of them, the wine and the wineskin. Listen, some of us need to be stretched. Some of us need to get out of this little rut we've had for so long and let God really, really use us. This church needs to say, God, what new challenges do you want us to accept in becoming a church of relevance, somebody that can be really used by God? That is the circumstance. Let me tell you, we're all in one of three phases. One of them is participation. We are participating in what the church is going. So you know what? That's okay. You're alive. You're attending things. You're a part of things. You're participating in worship services and things like that. Listen, it's easy to think of the trip that we just took, and that there were several people that participated. A lot of you wanted to go, and you just couldn't. So listen, you didn't miss a blessing. You couldn't go. But then there's also projection. People in the church need to project what they need to be thinking ahead. They need to be starting thinking and vision, like, where do you want me to go, God? Asking that question, what's the next step? But all of us can do one thing, and that is give permission. You know what? It's really tough to look at my kids who are only, my daughter's 31, my son is 28, and all this other stuff. And they're not even teenagers anymore, but I look at it and I'm going, really? Are you serious? I don't think I'll do it that way. It just really rubs me that some of the mentality that thinks, and it's really tough. But I look at their heart and their spirit, and I go, you know what? I got to give this thing permission. It's not what I would do. It's not where I have been. But I can give them permission to do the things that they need to do. I heard this story. It amazed me. Somebody said that they went to this church. It's one of those churches, everything's blacked out and, lights going everywhere and the worship team, it's just really loud. And, they had a little thing on the door, a little container with earplugs in it. And there's an 80-year-old guy handing out bulletins. And somebody went up to him and said, sir, surely you don't like that music. He said, oh, I hate it. He goes, then why are you here? He goes, because I love the young people who love it. This isn't about, okay, come on, old people, give us permission. We're not going to kick anybody to the curb, but we're not going to throw anybody under the bus, because we're going to demand that the younger people understand what the older people are doing, and they're the ones that need to get busy learning from them and it's being inspired by them. So this is about balance, but sometimes new and old conflict. The other thing is now and then. Right now, where we are right now, 2014, August 2014, this is where we are, and we love to think about where we were. Let me take you to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. The Bible says, this is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and the horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Isaiah is talking about Moses and what happened in the Red Sea. He wasn't there. This is years and years and years later, but he says this, and this is God speaking through him. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? You know what I did this weekend? I did this sermon on my new computer. I'm so excited. And I successfully emailed it over to the church. I'm just pumped. No. Don't do that. You're making fun of me. But I did it. I got here and it showed up. I'm going, yes, it was exciting. I don't want to do it again, but it was exciting. You see, it's really easy to look back at then. You know what? Can I just please say this with all sincerity? Please allow the glory days of yesteryear to be the fire, the excitement, and the enthusiasm for today and where God wants us to go instead of just looking backward, wishing we could return then. Because you know what? If we could all go back there, we would go with you. Because in the context of that day and whatever was common in that day and whatever was relevant in that day, we would enjoy it with you. But today we're here. We don't have any choices. This is now. And let then be an inspiration for now and especially where we need to go. Because God says, listen, I am doing a new thing. It is springing up before you. Do you not perceive it? I hope we do. That gets us excited. God is doing a new thing in us. There's also this. It's fresh versus stale. You know, I love bread, but I don't like stale bread. I don't like that bread that you have to break it just to eat it. I like that stuff right out of the oven. We did that thing. We did that, you know, making bread at home thing. How many of you did that? You know, that was cool for a while. You know, and this machine made it. I'm going, oh, it's awesome. You know, you just pull it out of there, just fresh as ever. It's great. It's fabulous. Somebody made homemade bread while we were down in Vernon, Texas. I'd go back just for that bread. It was awesome. I don't want it today because I know how old it would be today. And sometimes that's what it is. We need something fresh. We need something new. We need something that revives us, and that's what God wants us to do. Well, let me move on. Let me tell you the means of the status quo. It's association. We associate some things with other things, but it's an association only. It's not things that are really happening. We associate our religious routines with a faith that is leading us into righteousness. We think that we have this thing down. We go to Sunday morning. We go to Sunday school. We Sunday night. We have these things that we do, whether they're devotional or whatever, and we equate them with a faith that's leading us to a righteous life, and often all it is just a routine that we've established. And you know when you're in that routine. You can feel when you're just slowing down and it's something you look at the Bible, you read it, and it doesn't just strike you and move you. It's just words that you've read once again. God says, I want to do a new thing in you. It's also Christian activity that we assume is spiritual activity. Coming to church is awesome. Thank you for being here. But what God wants is somebody who comes through that door and says, God, what do you want to do in me today? Because I have come to worship you. That's why we come to church. You understand that, don't you? We come to church because we want to see God. It shouldn't be because it's Sunday morning. This is what we do on Sunday mornings. It should be because we want to see spiritual activity. Just a minute ago, at the end of that last song, I just said, Lord, and this will be an awesome time if you want to bless us with a word from your heart. Maybe a message in tongues, maybe a prophecy. And I'm not saying that anybody felt. I'm just saying that it was just really, really cool. I just thought, this is awesome. That's what God wants. He wants to see something spiritually move instead of us just moving. It's also being versus doing. A lot of times we are a Christian, but what does a Christian do? That's the difference there. James said, don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word. But you see, status quo just wants you to associate with that, wants you to give the right lip service to it, but he doesn't really want you to be active. Satan doesn't want you to tell your testimony to anybody. He just wants you to have a testimony. He doesn't mind if you get up and testify in the context of this setting, but he doesn't want you to tell anybody at the office what God did in your life this week, because that, ladies and gentlemen, would be a testimony. It would be a witness, and he doesn't want you to do that. The last thing is this. It's our vocabulary. It's the rhetoric that we have. We feel that it is relevant, that it's causing things to change. Because we have the right answers to all the questions, we say the right words. Can I just tell you, most of us use those things only in the context of the safety of others who feel the same way. That's what status quo does. Let's circle the wagons and let's just be right here because, you know, you and I, we love God and you love me and I love you and we love God and that's cool and that's what's going on. That's why we get the us four and no more mentality. We just kind of circle in. But God says there's so much more out of that circle. If you could only just understand what I really want to do through you in the context of more than what you are by you being something else. The third thing is this. Status quo also has an assumption. That's the method. This is the method. This is the way that it works. This is how status quo begins to creep into our life. This is how it does. Instead of qualifying, applying, and evaluating our spiritual lives, we assume all is well. Now stop and think. Let's just be honest. Most of us woke up this morning not only knowing, but also especially assuming that we're okay with God. Everything's fine. Most of us go to church not really anticipating needing to be a part of an altar service. responding to anything that the pastor says or responding to what the Lord might lay on our heart, because we assume all is well. Most of us came here because we're pretty good people. We've been pretty good people. Now we've got to ask, God, are we the people that you want us to be? I don't like it any more than you, but we have to look in the mirror and say, God, are you happy with who I am? That's the evaluation process. Status quo says, I'm happy with the way I am. But we're not the ones that answer that question. It's up to God as to whether we are answered that question. Listen, I want to be encouraged to serve Christ just like you do. But most of us just don't want to be held accountable for it. We just don't want somebody to ask this question. Have you really been serving the Lord this week? Have you really been delving into a devotional life with the Lord this week? Have you told anyone about the Lord Jesus Christ this week? We don't want answers like that. We want questions like this. Are you having a good week? Yeah. Do you love the Lord? Yes. Are you happy with God? Yes. You see, all of those are easy because we already know that that's true. We just don't want to ask the ones that take us outside of that. We want to serve Christ as long as it doesn't change the status quo. Well, let me wrap up. The status quo is good for something. It's good for preparing us for the end times, or I should say, making us aware of whether we're unprepared for the end times. Let me take you to Revelation, the third chapter. I think this is a church of status quo. This is, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. He says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds complete, not complete in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. For if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Pastor Dave, you're just being an alarmist. I hope so. I really do. If you're asleep at the wheel, I want to wake you up. My wife cannot stand it when she's driving, and I think that she's fixing to plow into something. And most of the time, I think she's going to plow into something. I've told you, this woman has only one speed, and it is faster, faster. The accelerator is her best friend. I've told people she doesn't drive a car, she aims it. However, if we're coming up on impending danger, I usually don't react like, excuse me, sweetheart, I think you might, hit that car. I don't do it that way. I go, Debbie! And then she screams, don't yell at me! And I'm going, what are my choices here? Send you an email, tap you on the shoulder. I mean, that's what she wants. But the problem is, I think that we may end up in a calamity here. So I scream. Well, I'm sorry about that if it's an overreaction. You see, the problem is that when we're in status quo, we want God to go, hey, could you move a little bit? Just want you to adjust this just a little bit. Now, don't let anybody know. But I want you to beef it up a little bit. No. You know what God wants? He wants us on spiritual steroids, for crying out loud. He wants us to do what we've known to do in the first place. He wants us to get out of this. He wants us to wake up. Did you hear this alarming context of what he said in this church? He said, you think you're alive, but you're dead. Yeah, that's your reputation. He said, but you need to wake up. You need to obey it, and you need to repent, because I'm coming, and you're not going to know what hour that I'm coming. Listen, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, this was the question asked to Jesus. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? He said these things. There will be false Christ. Listen, there has never been a time in our history there have been more ways to get to heaven. There are more saviors, more messiahs, more ways to God out there than any time before. Wars and rumors of war. Oh, come on. Do I have to even mention that? It used to be there was a neat little conflict over there in Israel and these other people. And there used to be things that happened in Africa. After World War II, it was the war to end all wars. You kidding me? There's a skirmish everywhere. Things are happening all over the place. Oh, here we go. Earthquakes and famines. We got all kinds of stuff. Anybody in Korea is about the Ebola kind of thing that's coming to the United States? All kinds of stuff that's happening everywhere. Many will fall away from the faith and betray and hate one another. There's never been a greater time of dissension. You see, here's what's happening. It used to be there was a lot of just people that were just happy in their own little areas. And then they started to blend over. The Christians were influencing the Hindus, and the Hindus were reaching over into Confucius in there. And then you had the Buddhists and everything else. You know what? Now it's just all just working all together. And it's amazing all the conflict that is out there. And there are people that are just literally getting angry. Do you realize that there's a lot of people out there? This is the extreme Muslims, by way, so that this, if this tape goes anywhere. Now, they're the ones that they want us all dead. For crying out loud, we just wanted people saved. We didn't want them dead. And if they said no, we understood. But that's not what's happening here. The Bible says this. Jesus said, it was like the days of Noah. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, there was a warning that went out, but it was ignored. Church, wake up. Do not ignore the fact that Jesus is saying, now is the time for us to be alive and well and thriving and doing everything that we can for him. Let me take you to Matthew, the 24th chapter. He says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We cannot afford to be satisfied and enjoying the status quo. When we got home from Vernon, Texas, we had to unload the cars. We had to take all of our stuff and put it away. Finally go home. I went home. I was so excited to get home. I got home, and I looked at my grass. I go, you stinking grass with all the rain that's been up here. That stuff was like, man, it's huge. I go, I cut the grass. I didn't want to cut the grass. I wanted to take a nap. You see where I'm going? I want to nap just as much as you do. I want to leave here. I want to go to lunch. I want to nap. You know why? Because I'm Assembly of God. That's what we do. And I just may read the Pentecostal Evangel. And if I was like my mother and father-in-law, they had two matching recliners there over there, and the newspaper was laid on them. I guess it was the quilt. Thank you for laughing, but this isn't funny. I am going to, in my flesh, regret what I'm about to say, but in my spirit, I accept the challenge. God says, you need to get busy. Now is not the time to rest. I may come at any second. And while we understand that we think of ourselves, this cry and this urgent request to be ready is not so that we will be ready, but it's so that we will reach others and they will be ready also. If it's just about us, then you know what? We'd say, come back next Sunday. Don't invite anybody. It's okay if they don't show up because it's just us. We could be the new 2014 Frozen Chosen. God forbid. God forbid. I don't know who it is. I don't know what they look like. I don't know if they're male or female, but God wants me to touch somebody, and he wants you to touch somebody. And they live in this area called Claremore, and they live in Oklahoma, and they live in your influence. And if you have reflection through them through the internet or through Facebook or through the telephone, they may be in another state, but God says, let's go get them. Because the status quo says, I'm just going to take care of me. I'm just going to take care of me. Bow your heads with me, please. Two questions. Are you ready? Are you ready if Jesus Christ came back right now, today, this moment? This is not a rapture scare. This is just reality. Are you ready? Is he indeed your Lord and Savior? If today, for some reason, you are just not sure, or you've never asked him into your life, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, I'm going to ask you to just stick your hand up and let me pray for you today. He said, Pastor Dave, I don't want to miss it. I want to make sure that I am going, that I am included in that number. If you are not, would you please be bold enough, courageous enough, just to raise your hand real quick and put it right back down, and we will pray. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Hallelujah. You see, status quo says don't raise your hand. Status quo says hang in there. He'll stop in a minute. Status quo says, listen, we've done this Sunday after Sunday. It'll be over in a little bit. Status quo says we'll be at lunch before you know it. That's Satan telling you, don't be alarmed. But it's God telling you, wake up to the call that I have on your life. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me, everybody out loud. Say, dear Lord Jesus, with all of my heart, I give you my life. I ask you to forgive me of every sin, anything that has offended you, that you've not been pleased with. I ask for your forgiveness right now. Please accept me and forgive me. And I trust that you have. One last question. Are you asleep? Did you feel alarmed today? Do you understand that you fell into that category of status quo? And you don't ever want to be there again. You've allowed yourself to drift into the woodwork of this church and the woodwork of where you are, and you've just kind of disappeared and nobody sees you. But God is saying, I want you to step out. Be bold. Listen to my call and my cry that I need you to be more. You've got a routine. You've got the words down. You've got the system. You've got the activity. Now what I want is spiritual evidence. I want you to do something great in you. And yes, you, every one of you. It's not somebody else that has spiritual gifts. It's you, because you have the Spirit of Christ in you. God is saying, I don't want you to be asleep. And if you need to respond to that, I don't want you to respond by saying, I'll wake up. I want you to respond by standing up. I want you to be bold enough to stand to your feet and see how much we will support you. Because today is a day of boldness. Today is a day of courage. It's not a day to be satisfied with where we've been. It's a day that we have to go far beyond where we've gone. You realize that you've come up to the limits and you've come up to these boundaries that you've created in your life, but you know that there's more. When you stand with these, there's a couple that have stood, stand with them and say, you know what? I don't know what it is, and it scares me to death, Pastor Dave, but I know that status quo can no longer be a part of what I accept for my life. It can't be the new normal. It has to be something that I am going to accept to do. And it's tough. It's tough. Whatever it is, will you stand? Look at the people standing all over the place. Because we are not going to settle for where we've been. We are not going to settle for then versus now. We want something fresh in our life. We want something that will just make us alive. We want something that draws us out of bed and say, I can't wait to go to church because I know what it did in me this week. Anybody else? All over this place. All over this place. Praise the Lord. I want you to pray this prayer. Whatever form or fashion, I want you to pray, dear God, use me. That's all I know to say. Dear God, use me. Because I don't know what He wants to use you in. I don't know where He wants to take you. I don't know what He wants to do in your life. I don't know what He wants to speak into your life. I don't know where you go. I don't know who you mill around with. I don't know who your friends are. But you know that there's something that God wants to do. He's birthed it in your heart today. Do you not perceive it? And the answer is, yes, you do. Do you think the nation of Israel really knew what Isaiah was talking about? I doubt it. They didn't know what the future was, but they were just ready to respond to the call. Today, Father, I stand with all of these people who've been bold enough to respond to this call to be relevant in a day when we are forced, we are encouraged, we are literally just pressured into being silent. We just get into our little comfort zones. Nobody out there really wants to hear what we have to say. At least that's the way we feel. Satan whispers that into our ear. But oh God, the countless number of people who need to be touched today because we are willing to step out of the status quo. We're willing not to just sit back on what we've done day in and day out, every Sunday to the next Sunday. Father, all the only thing that changes is the songs and the sermon. But today, Father, the most significant thing that has changed is our lives. Help us to defeat, overcome the status quo, and accept the challenge that you've given us today, defined or not, Lord God. Give us this vision for where you want us to go. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Will you give yourselves a round of applause? Thank you so much. Okay, one last thing. You know why you stood, don't you? Your heart wanted to, but then peer pressure started creeping into this place. That's the way these things go. somebody stands. It gives you permission to stand. Well, you know what? Will you give somebody permission to follow your leadership this week? If you'll be bold enough to just cut off that dirty joke and say, you know what, I don't think we need to be talking like that. If that gossip starts creeping up, will you just be bold enough to say, you know what, I don't think that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you be bold enough when somebody is broken at work, they're sad, whatever, that you will step into their life and you will be the blessing that they've been looking for? See, that's what status quo doesn't do, but you will do it. Amen? God bless you. Be back tonight for our 6 o'clock service. Have a great afternoon. Go home, eat lunch, take a nap.